We're going to study God's word together. We're going to read Psalm 13, and then hopefully by God's grace I can share with you what he has shared with me in preparation this week. So if you have a Bible to hand, please open it to Psalm 13. It's not very long, just six short verses. But these, I think, are a helpful conclusion to our preliminary studies in the subject of lament, because they take us through the four steps in a very clear sense. We start with the idea that we are turning to God, and we're bringing our grief to him, much as Steve has outlined some of those circumstances that affect us. We read about them in the paper, so we can also bring personal things. And then each pair of verses will take us through the stages that we've been looking at of complaint, request, and trust. Psalm 13, let me read God's word to you. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. And Father, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. May the thoughts of all of our minds and the words now of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're learning to lament, to deal with loss, and to do so not as the world grieves, but as God would have us grieve, for those ways are different. We've discovered much that is once again, as I've indicated, found in this short psalm. For starters, it's a prayer, so we've turned to God. Here we find the path of prayer that leads to the sustaining energy of faith. I love that sentence. I can't say it's mine. I've borrowed it from one of the commentators, but it's just so right. The path of prayer that leads to the sustaining energy of faith. Let that one dwell in your mind. If you do nothing else today, borrow that phrase and meditate on it, because I think it's so powerful. And as we move through the sections and the steps of lament, we're going to find ourselves today brought to the point of a choice. This is what lament does. It brings us to the point of a choice we have to take. So as we begin today, I want to acknowledge that this is, I think, in my opinion, my experience, the hardest part of lamenting, properly lamenting. Perhaps today, as we focus on that, I would say many, perhaps even myself in times past, I would put my hand up and say, I've been here, I've got to this point, and I've stopped. And I haven't taken the next step. I've got stuck without being able to choose what lament leads me to choose. And that's where my opening illustration comes in. I want you to come with me on a mountain walk today, because I think that really is what's going on in this psalm. It will take us through the first two pairs of verses. It will remind us of the complaint and the request, and it will leave us at that point of choice. Now, if you've ever walked in the mountains, you'll connect with this, I hope. If you haven't, then forgive me. Hopefully the pictures will help, but we're going to go to a very exhilarating place. We're going to get to the top, and we're going to have a choice. That's a little bit soon, Darren, if you don't mind. That is the mountain I have in mind, but and we'll come to that in a second. The mountain is Tryfan in Snowdonia in North Wales, and we're going to go up the North Ridge. I'm going to take you up the North Ridge with my words, if I possibly can. And I want you to come with me in the car and park on the A5 in the Ogwin Valley. Now, if you know where we're going, you've got a picture in your mind. If it's a bad day, you've come down the A5, and perhaps you've seen the photographs this year. There are cars all the way down the side of the road. And you've had to park in the car park, which is a mile down the road. And you've walked all the way back up past all those parked cars, gently kicking yourself for not getting out of bed half an hour earlier. And you reach the foot of the mountain. Thank you, Darren. And this is verse 1a of our psalm, all right? We're walking slowly to the base of the mountain. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? We've forgot. We've got so much, that just hasn't worked out yet this morning. And you can see a couple of climbs indicated there and the route we're going to take up on the left-hand side of the picture. And so now we take that climb, we begin that walk, we start to scramble, because it is a scramble up this rocky path. And we reach the bottom of the ridge and the summit is lost from our view. We've got another picture, and our goal is difficult to see. You can't see the summit. It's beyond that ridge. How long will you hide your face from me, O Lord? Sometimes it feels like that when you're scrambling hands and feet and you can't see where you know you want to get to. But we begin to scramble, and after a while the summit comes into view again. Thank you, Darren. And we have to descend, though, into a gully to get there. Can you see how the mountain's going to go down again before you can get to that summit where those tiny little people are standing on it all that way away? Climbing out, sorry, that's verse 2a. How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind? Have I got to do this again? Have I got to climb down into a gully again and again? And I've got to scramble again. I thought I was going to get there. And it was a false summit. And climbing out of the gully, we find we have to do it again and again and scramble over and round. Can you see the path down on the left-hand side in the little green patch? You get down there and you scramble up again if you take that path. And sometimes it feels like the mountain has won. How long will my enemy dominate me? Well, enough of pictures for a moment. We're getting there. These verses, you see, friends, tell us that the hurt is personal. Friendship with God has somehow gone into the shade. There's restlessness and turmoil of thought, and the enemy is quite real. Friends, it's quite a complaint, isn't it? It's a full outpouring of our burdened heart to God. But in verse 3, David turns to request. Now, you could read this in prose. If poetry doesn't do it for you, then this afternoon, take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel 15. Start there and read through to chapter 19. It's Absalom's revolt. It's history. It's real. It happened. But it's written in prose like a story. And you can follow the story and you'll catch the same things that are going on in David's prayer here in the account of how he is chased out of his palace and how he has to decide whether he's going to stick with people and support people and be the king that he's supposed to be and lay himself before God and say things like, if God sees fit, I will come back. You see, the priests took the Ark of the Covenant with him and said, this is coming with you, David, you're the king. And he said, no, it belongs in Jerusalem, and if God sees fit, I'll come back. Now, you'll catch it in that account, that life story. And that's 2 Samuel 15 and 19. But we're going to carry on with the poetry now. And we're in this request phase in verse 3. We can see the summit. That's one of the joys of pouring out our heart to God. We get to clear the air. And we can see the summit. And we can be confident that if God helps us, we'll get there. That's the whole point of a request. You wouldn't request it if it wasn't going to happen, would you? None of us phones up if we're absolutely certain that the person on the other end of the phone is going to not help. We phone up the person we think might help. And when we turn to prayer, we're turning to the God who does help, who can help. And so now we're confident we can make it if God acts. And so we ask him to. But we still have some scrambling, some tricky choices ahead of us. Our view of God as we request has eclipsed our view of the enemy, the trouble. We're aware of both, but we get them in the right perspective. We're aware of God. And so we request, God, without whom there is no life, be my focus. I know that my enemy, my trouble, is making me doubt you, but here I plead with you, show me your way and help me walk in it. That's the request. We've reached that point. We're confident we can get there. We can see the path, and we turn to God. We pour out our complaint. We make our request, but now comes the crunch. We're getting to the summit. When you get to the top of Trevan, there are two great rocks. I think we can see them. I've got a picture for you here. There are two great rocks. They're rather wonderfully called Adam and Eve. They're on the edge of the ridge. And the tradition is to climb onto one and jump from one to the other and back again. What a choice. It's a choice, a trust. Are you going to do what is tradition when you climb Trevan? Now, the tradition says you do it to gain the freedom of Trevan, which means you won't be hurt next time you climb her. I don't put much store by the superstition, but it makes a great example for us this morning, and it really takes us from verse 3 and verse 4 into verse 5. But before we do that, let's climb one of those stones and stand looking miles into England with no backstop, apparently miles straight down. And if you overstep, it's decidedly nerve-wracking. Let's make the choice. Let's see what happens. I'm nervous, just remember doing that many years ago. And I'm pleased that Esther and Harrison are not here this morning, because I'm not going to say something silly like, come on, let's go and do it again. But friends, that's where we are between verses 4 and 5, right? We are now faced with a nerve-wracking, challenging, difficult choice that we have to take. Can we, like David, make the very intentional shift that is indicated here in the text by the little word but, sometimes and, sometimes yet? Can we, like David, shift? Because he shifts. He shifts his focus. He chooses to trust. There are eyes in the second part, verses 5 and 6, but they're very different eyes. He's looking in a very different direction. If you read the early verses 1 to 4, there are lots of I's and me's, and it's all about what's going on in here. It's all about how I feel and what's going on and where I'm at and what people are going to do to me. And now his eyes are looking somewhere else. I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord. Do you see how his eyes have changed? He's looking somewhere else. It's a completely different direction. It is a conscious choice. Instead of storing up anxious concerns within me or expecting death, these eyes look out to God. Oh, how I wish we had capitalized pronouns for God in our Bible, because it would make it leap out. The your, sometimes the old language is helpful, thou. We knew we were talking to God. And David here has shifted his focus completely. And he is choosing, he's making the difficult choice to refer himself, to direct his eyes, his thoughts, his heart to God. Please don't think this just happens. Okay? It doesn't. You can climb to the top of Trevan, and I saw a few heads shaking. There's no way in the world I could get you on top of Adam and get you to jump to Eve, is there? Maybe I could get you to the top of Trevan, but I'd never get you to make that leap. It just doesn't happen. You have to climb up and choose to jump. Just as David here chooses to trust, to put his faith into action. It is possible, genuinely possible, to stay stuck in this moment between verses 4 and 5 for a long, long time as we lament. And we mustn't, we daren't. We must keep on stepping on with God. The process of lament, you see, if you follow it, will lead you here and invite you to make a decision, to join in with the work that God is doing at this stage as well. To continue to walk with the Lord like this is perhaps best called active patience. And I just want to read a quote from this book. I've recommended it before, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. But let me just help you to seek for this, active patience. In this respect, lament allows us to embrace an endurance that is not passive. Lament helps us to practice active patience. Trust looks like talking to God, sharing our complaints, seeking God's help, and then recommitting ourselves to believe in who God is and what he has done, even as the trial continues. Lament is how we endure. It is how we trust. It's how we wait. Rebecca Eklund provides this helpful summary. The prayer of lament rejoices in God's saving actions in the now and hopes for God's saving actions in the future. The not yet of the eschatological timeline. Those who lament stand on the boundary between the old age and the new and hope for things unseen. This is one reason why I'm passionate about lament. It has the possibility of providing a pathway and a language that allows people not only to deal with the reality of their pain, but also to be refocused on the trustworthiness of God. As we wait for future deliverance, our spiritual posture need not be passive. While there may be painful circumstances beyond our control, our waiting can be spiritually productive as we intentionally follow the pathway to trust. We have to take the choice to go with God, the next step of the journey. What does this active patience look like? Aside from standing on the mountaintop, tired and having been a little bit scared as you've got there and found the exhilaration of the thing, if you've ever done that and climbed, it is a really exhilarating thing to stand on the top, even if you don't jump from Adam to Eve and back again. Yeah, it really is awesome to be there. It's exhilarating to achieve something like that. I mean, you pick another thing if climbing a mountain is not your thing. But these verses help us to see that lament leads us up here to make a decision to go on in faith-filled worship. That's the focus. To go on and say, God is great. That's why I love climbing mountains, because when I get to the top, I think, God, this is amazing. You made wonderful things. Now, it might be walking in valleys with rivers or forests or painting something for you. I don't know. But for me, the active patience results in that worship of my Creator. Or sometimes if you've ever been walking past the building, you'll know that I've picked up my guitar and I'm banging out a worship song rather badly on my own because there's nobody else to help me and correct me. But I'm just singing God's praise for another. For someone else, it might mean sitting quietly composing or contemplating poetry. I suspect David was one of those. I think for another, it might be getting out the sketchbooks or the paints and recreating with wonder what God has put before you in creation. For another, it might be staring down a microscope and seeing what's going on and saying, how did God make this tiny stuff? When if I turn the lenses round and open up a telescope instead and look out there, he also made this great big stuff. There are so many different ways in which this faith-filled worship will occur in individuals' lives. Listen perhaps just briefly to one or two verses from Scripture. Here you are for Hannah back at the beginning of 1 Samuel. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Sorry, I've started the wrong verse. Eli responded, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. And Hannah replies, may the servant find favor with you. And she went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. Hannah went back to her daily life. And that was her faith-filled worship. Again, for Paul, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is remarkable. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For Paul, it is in writing great theological texts and the pastoral ministry. It will be different for each and every one of us, really. But faith-filled worship is where lament will lead you if you choose to trust for that final step. See with me here what it means for David in verses 5 and 6. Let's just look at these assurances he gives us. The intentional shift leads to the right assessment that I have trusted. It's not just that I will trust going forwards. I have in the past, and I'm certain that I will again. You see, every believer can say at all times, for every believer, there's always one point in history you can look back to and say, I have trusted in God's faithful love. Even if it was just the once when you became a Christian, we trusted our eternal destiny to Him. We trusted Him to deal with our sin and make us right. So if you could trust Him with that, can you not trust Him with what is on your plate today? Brother, sister, we must never stop coming back to the cross to remind ourselves of His faithfulness and His sufficiency to deal with what we're dealing with today. I have trusted. I will trust again today for this moment in Your faithful love. That's the covenant love word in Scripture. It's a lovely word. We haven't time to go into it today. It just means God will fulfill His covenant without breaking it. He'll do it again. He'll love you again. He'll keep on loving you. But I didn't know about this moment when I first trusted. It doesn't matter. He did. When you first trusted, He knew you'd face this. He is sufficient for this. You didn't know what it would be like to stand on the top of the mountain the first time, to paint the picture, to sing the song, to stare down a microscope, telescope, whatever it is for you. You didn't know until you did it. He did. He knows the joys. He knows the hardships. And we're on top of the mountain here with David. Can't you feel the exhilaration in verse 5? I have trusted in Your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in Your deliverance. There's an absoluteness about this. There's a joy. There's a passion flying out of this verse. Cowper wrote a wonderful hymn with one line in it, which I think is good to remember. God is His own interpreter. And He will make it plain. Now, we're going to listen to that in a minute. But that God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. You know, we've got to remember that. This is who God is. He understands. The thought here then is, my heart will rejoice in Your salvation. Whatever Your salvation looks like, God, I'm going to trust You to answer these questions. The plan of His salvation is that. It's just His. And we need to wait for Him to bring it about. It helps us to answer even the question, why this pandemic? That's a tough question. But what we can be certain of is that God is saying something to us. This isn't an act of randomness. It's not uncontrolled. It's not beyond His understanding. We have much to learn about the division of resources and the selfishness of certain nations in dealing with it. That has become very obvious, hasn't it? And so much else. He's saying more to the church, I think, about the way we have done things and the way we need to do them in the future. But active patience, choosing to trust as He brings about His plan, is what's required of us. I've been using this metaphor of a mountain, but sometimes I wonder, did we conquer the mountain? Or did we just really find out that the mountain had a pathway up it all the way along? Sometimes there's too much of I in this, and I need to realize that actually it's God's way through. There's a mountain there. It had a path before I walked it. Otherwise, I couldn't have got there. There was a way up that rock face if I scrambled or climbed it before I started. Otherwise, I'd never have made it. He has a way through. And we need to wait for Him. Psalm 130, if you want to meditate, I will wait for you. Could be a meditation. Romans 8 quotes Psalm 44. What can separate us from the love of God? You could read those verses and they'll bless you in those thoughts and in those meditations. But David comes off the mountaintop, I think in verse 6, and reflects on the day he's had in the mountains. And he is overwhelmed by God's generosity. He's overwhelmed by God's generosity. That's always the great end to a day in the mountains, to sit in the autumn or the spring around a fire, to sit and have a tea or a pub dinner or something, or to come home and reflect and look at the pictures and share the experience and be overwhelmed by the generosity of God. Doesn't the whole book of Job end in this same way? Doesn't his lament end in worship with him praising God for being God? Why do Christians still sing at funerals? And so many of the world now do away with any sort of service at all. Do we not sing because we still believe God is God and there's joy to be had even in that day, painful as it is? We sing, as verse 6 says, because he has and does and will deal bountifully with us, to borrow the language of the older translations. The psalmist is saying how it will be when he looks back from the future. This is the great thing. This last verse is prophetic as well. It's not only I've been here before, but it's when I get the other side of this mountain, when I get down tonight at the end of the walk, when I'm through this time of turmoil, I will look back and say, God has dealt bountifully with me. He did treat me well. So this is the last step of lament, friends. It's one we must take if we are to know the true and complete blessing of this Christian life. We need to complain fully and freely and honestly. We need to express ourselves to God. We need to request that he will act now as he has promised, as he always has, in his grace and goodness. And we need to choose to trust. We actively wait. We need to say, I will wait for you. Patiently waiting, actively waiting, that he will work out his plan of salvation. And when we unwrap that choice, the choice is actually very simple. It's to trust the one who will keep you trusting, because he makes that promise. You're trusting the one who's already been sufficient for you, trusting the one who has already given you faith, and he'll give you more. But it is still a choice that we must take to walk with him, to trust in him. When we walk the path of prayer, of lament, and we know the sustaining energy of faith, then pain can bring clarity, and loss will affirm this trust. But we must choose to take that final step and choose to trust. It will lead you to rejoicing. It will bring you to a place of worship and praise and to acknowledge his generosity. But we have to choose to trust. It's the last step in lament. Lament is in full measure an invitation to walk on with God, to make a decision for faith-filled worship. I hope we can just sit and reflect on that now as we listen to the words of that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. You might like, as we're listening, to pray, to write something down that God has been saying to you. But let's just reflect on this choice that we have to trust.
God Moves in a Mysterious Way is by English hymn writer William Cooper. Cooper's life was filled with sadness, loss, and heartache. He was driven mad by depression and thoughts of suicide, which led to being admitted into an insane asylum. And yet, God worked in ways that no human could ever see. Because of his depression, Cooper discovered his love for poetry. Even being admitted into the insane asylum was part of God's plan. This is where he met a doctor that introduced him to God's word and the gospel. Cooper left the asylum, and this is when he met his best friend, John Newton. Newton encouraged Cooper's love for poetry and asked for him to help write a hymnal. Cooper compiled his confusion, despair, and sadness into a poem, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. No one would choose to go through the pain and suffering that William Cooper experienced, but God used it for his glory. This hymn has since provided comfort and encouragement to millions of believers. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.
God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. God of mercy, God of grace, give us eyes to see, eyes to see Your smiling face within the mystery, within the mystery.
Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace.
His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He God of mercy, God of grace, give see.